How could you be asleep in a ship in the midst of a storm? How could you be happy when you're being persecuted? How could you never have anxiety, but all the time just go to God in prayer and make your wants and requests be made known to Him? How do you do that? How's that done? Because that's exactly what the Bible is teaching. He's teaching us how to sleep in a storm. He teaches us how to be happy in the midst of persecution. He shows us how to rely completely on Him, that even when we're worried, or any time something would happen that might normally cause us to be worried, we don't worry about it because God's in control. We just take it to the Lord in prayer because greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. So, what does that have to do with no turning back? What does that have to do with not being discouraged in the faith so that I quit church? What does that have to do with the Jews that are being addressed specifically in the book of Hebrews not to turn back and go back to Judaism? What does that have to do with all that? Well, this morning we'll find out. You remember, if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the second chapter, that the Bible tells us in the beginning verses, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, which was confirmed by those that heard Him to us, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will?" Look at all that has happened. Look at all the revelation and all the confirmation of that revelation that we have seen in the Scriptures. And yet, what is the very next point of the Hebrew writer in verse number 5? That it is man that disappointed God. You see, if we leave the faith of Jesus Christ, it's because we have forgotten who Jesus Christ is. If we're leaving the church, it's because we forgot what the church is all about. That we've gotten our feelings hurt, or we've become discouraged, or we've lost interest, or that Satan has veered or detoured us and maybe steered us away from what's really important in life. Pick it up in verse number 5. "Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere that what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" That is a quote from the Psalms. That is a quote from Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. "For he had not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but in subjection to man." So verse 7 says, "For you made him a little lower than the angels, for you have crowned him with glory and honor." Who are we talking about? We're not talking about Jesus. "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" No, here we're talking about mankind, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection under him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Now, we think of Jesus as all things being given to him. But if we're talking about man, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 28, God did crown Adam and Eve with glory and honor. But sin is the thing that caused us not to measure up. Those who were to subdue everything could not even subdue themselves. You know, you read about the fall of man. Everything was created perfect. But in the perfection, God created choice. And because man had choice, he took that which was perfect and messed it up. That's why we have the world that we live in. The world that we have, that it's not perfect. The world that we live in is subject to accidents. It's subject to people that make mistakes. Sometimes people get hurt. Sometimes people are killed. Sometimes people are mistreated. And so we see that man has certainly messed things up in the world in which we live. So, in verse number 9, we see that God sent Jesus to live, to suffer, and to die. You see, if you look at verse number 9 beginning, there is a contrast here. You see, for the world of which we speak, He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? So, you've got man, and you've got Jesus, and then in verse number 9 he says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now think about this. You took man and gave him subjection over all things, and he lost the right. Did Adam have the ability to perhaps have dominion over animals that you and I wouldn't go near without a pistol or a shotgun? Well, sure he did. Was Adam ever afraid of a wild hog? See, I wouldn't go up against a hog without a gun. Now, you might. There's some people crazy enough to do it. Some of you in here might have done it. I don't know. And I'll tell you, there are some things that you just don't approach. I mean, you know, I know some people are snake camp. I wouldn't touch a snake. I don't care what it does. I don't care if it doesn't bite. I'm not going to touch a snake. Are you kidding me? And yet, I believe that in the Garden of Eden, dwelling in perfection, they didn't even have to worry about having clothes. Do you understand the dynamic of the Garden of Eden before the fall of man was different? I think it was so different that you and I can't even get our minds wrapped around it. But the man who named the creatures, gave them all their names, eventually lost that right to be and have dominion over everything. The world, let me just put it to you this way. If Adam and Eve had the right to the tree of life, they could live forever, there was no sin in the world, then the nature around us was not violent. He could come up on a pack of coyotes and not feel afraid of them. Because they weren't like they are now. They were different then. Man would not have had any fear of them. They could walk amongst them without any clothes on. This is the Garden of Eden. The picture here is perfection. And we can't get our mind wrapped around that. But that which we lost, something about that which we lost. Now, we see that is in Christ. Christ has all things in authority. The winds and the waves obey His voice. Even though He's made a little lower than the angels, He still has power over the earth with His Word. I think about these things and my mind is blown away. I can see what man was created to be on the earth, and I can see how that was messed up. But I also see the fix-it to the problem. When I look at Jesus, who should taste death for every man, you are looking at the grace of God. Salvation's wondrous plan. And isn't that the acrostic that we learned? And we've learned it. We've actually known it for years, but it was reiterated in the gospel meeting. God's riches at Christ's expense. That death of Christ is a demonstration not just of His love, but of His grace. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Listen, to make the captain of their salvation complete through sufferings. Who's the captain of our salvation? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it not? The incarnate Word. When we talk about incarnation, we talk about an embodiment. We talk about a manifestation. We talk about a tangible individual person who comes from the spiritual realm into the physical realm, that's Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that He was made in the likeness of man, that He was made a little lower than the angels, just like everyone else. And isn't that going to be the emphasis of Hebrews chapter 2? Is that Jesus came down from heaven, came to dwell among us. And isn't that His name over in John 1, Emmanuel? God with us. Think about it. He's not just some far-off God that's up here in heaven ruling over His creation. God, the Creator, becomes God, the created. He comes into His own creation and He experiences life from our perspective. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 says that He was sent by God. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4 and verse 14. Over in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The flesh, the Word was made flesh. He had a tangible, real body just like you and I. Hebrews 5 and verse 8, He was sent by God to suffer as a man, a real man, a person with flesh and blood. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made complete, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey Him. Verse 9, He was to die as a man. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. We're talking about God who came to the earth and knows what it's like to be you and me. What do you think about that? Here, if you are a Jew and you'd become a Christian and you're thinking about going back, think about the fact that your Messiah has come to this earth in bodily form. He isn't just an angelic being that popped out of thin air and is riding on His great white steed to come and save Israel from Rome. That's not what Messiah looks like. He was prophesied to come through a virgin. He was going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. The prophecies had all been fulfilled. And now He was doing what God had sent Him to do, which was to have stripes in His body, to go to the cross, to suffer. And all the time that led up to it, you know, He enjoyed the pleasures of being a human being, like, you know, what it was like to be made fun of, or to cry, or to, you know, dash his foot against a stone as a kid, or, you know, maybe have his mom and dad correct him. You know, you think about that. He was just like we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus offers us the peace of His understanding and care. And that's really what this lesson is about, is that Jesus gets you. Not only is He God that knows infinitely what you're thinking, knows the number of hairs on your head, but He knows you from having experienced life itself. He knows what you're going through from two different vantage points. And so we begin in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both He that sanctifieth and they, that is He, Jesus, who sanctifies, and they which are sanctified, all of us, He says, are all what? We're all one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, a lot of times we'll call Jesus our elder brother. This is one of the passages that we go to show that we are children of God, and that He is our elder brother. The Father is all of our Father. Verse number 12, saying, I will declare Thy name unto My brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto Thee. That's Jesus in the midst of the church with us, singing praise unto Thee, the Father. And so Jesus is worshiping with us, the Father, in spirit and in truth. And again, He says in verse 13, I will put My trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given Me. You see, in John 17, Jesus prayed a prayer. God had given him certain people in his life to influence and to train for the gospel's sake. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that is, you are partakers of flesh and blood. Partakers doesn't mean that you eat. Partakers means that you experience flesh and blood. Jesus is partakers of flesh and blood in the sense that he experienced flesh and blood. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He came into this world in the form of a human being, to partook of flesh and blood. He understands what it's like to be us. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Who had the power of death? The devil had the power of death. So what do you have to do to the devil? To get the power of death taken away from him, you have to destroy him. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did at the cross. See, if you're a Jew thinking about going away from the body of Christ, if you're thinking about leaving Christ, going back to Judaism, you rewind the time back before Christ came in the covenantal sense, and you don't have the man who destroyed the devil on the cross. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Jesus' blood could, and because Jesus' blood could take away sin, you could take away the power of the devil over death. You see, if you take away sin, death is the consequence of sin, then you'll take away death. It's not just enough to take away death. You had to take away sin, because sin was the cause. How many times as human beings do we treat symptoms instead of the real problem? Don't we do that? We treat the symptom. I think of it like this. In all churches of our Lord, there are those that are involved in church, and then there's those that are not. Now, some can't be because of schedule or because of health or because they're out of town for some reason, but I'm thinking in terms of an inactive individual, a person who's by and large inactive. Now, you would talk to them and you would say, I wish that you'd come to church. But you know, their absenteeism isn't the problem. For an inactive member, absenteeism is a symptom of a deeper problem. Now, we're not talking about those that are sick. We're not talking about those that are visiting another congregation. We're not talking about those who are out of town on work. We're not talking about a legitimate problem. We're talking about an inactive forsaker. That person, a person who forsakes the assembly of the saints, as is outlined in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, is forsaking because of another problem. In other words, a lot of times we try to get at people, we'll correct our children too. Sometimes our children will be doing something. We'll correct the action, but what started the action? What's the deeper problem there? Why are they acting out in the way that they do sometimes? You see, a lot of times we treat the symptom without really getting down to the deeper problem. What I see is that Jesus knew what the deeper problem was. If you can get to the heart of man, then you'll fix the sin problem. When you fix the sin problem, you'll fix the death problem. When you fix the death problem, you'll conquer the devil. And so there's a chain of things that are at stake here. And that's what I'm seeing. Jesus is the kind of a person that has the wisdom and the knowledge and has the will to get down to the heart of a problem and take care of it. And that's what I love about Jesus. You see, if you're a Jew in this time, and you're thinking about leaving the faith of the Jesus Christ and the church and all that, if you're leaving all that, then you're leaving the person who took the power of death away from the devil. Why would you do that? Why would you subject yourself back to Satan's dominion when you've been purchased from it and got freedom from it? Look at verse number 15. So he's going to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, that is truly, he took not on him the nature of angels. Jesus didn't come here like an angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That is a phrase that means that he became a human being. For in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You see, what would cause God to be merciful is Jesus Christ's testimony. You see, the Bible tells us that he is our advocate in the book of 1 John. He is like a lawyer pleading our case before the Father. He's saying, Father, I know your righteousness and your justice can't stand to look upon sin, but let me tell you from their perspective, here's what I've experienced too. Here's what they're going through. Now, I know that that's a lot of imagined conversation there, but that's exactly what's taking place. What does an advocate do? An advocate pleads your case before somebody. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's being merciful and a faithful high priest because he understands what it's like to be us. And so, he's going to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse number 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, that is tried, he is able to succor, that is a King James Version word that means to comfort them that are tempted or tried. We sing the song, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder. Tempted and tried. We go through troubles. We wonder why those troubles happen sometimes. Well, in the midst of those troubles, we can take ease. We can rest our mind. We don't have to fret at what's happening in our life or what's happening around us because there will be a calming presence of the Lord in our life. He is able to comfort those who are being tested. And so I want you to think about the humanity of Jesus for a moment. The humanity of Jesus is seen in that His heritage goes all the way back to Abraham according to Luke chapter 4. Here in this chapter, He says He's of the seed of Abraham. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, you'll see Jesus' genealogy goes all the way back to Abraham. Matthew chapter 2, Jesus shared in becoming flesh and blood according to verse number 14. He experienced physical birth, and He experienced physical death, verse 14. He was made like unto His brethren. Look at all the references in this chapter that help us understand that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Jesus understands us. He became a human being. He understands it. He understands what it's like to be hurt. Hebrews chapter 5, 7 through 8. He understands what it's like to trust in God. Remember, on the cross, Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prays, not my will but thine be done, deliver me from this hour. He's putting His life in God's care. He's letting His life be used in subjection to the Father's will. He goes to the trauma of death. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He suffered for us, and He suffered just like us. In all points, He was tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And so it's very important for us to get our minds wrapped around. Now, these may be theological points that we're totally comfortable and familiar with this morning. But I want you to understand that there is no trial, there's no temptation that has taken you, that has come to your experiences. There's no temptation, there's no trial that you'll ever experience that'll be worse than what Jesus went through. It will be similar, but on the level of pain and anguish, Jesus has been there, and He's done it. Now let's make some applications this morning to peace in the time that we have together. We need to be at peace in our difficulties. You see, Jesus, in His temptation and trial, knew what it was like to suffer hunger. I mean, after 40 minutes, I get hungry. Can you imagine 40 days? Weakness and exhaustion. Jesus experienced weakness and exhaustion. In other words, why would Jesus go to sleep? Why would He fall asleep? Why did He ever look to get away from the crowds? And yet, in Matthew chapter 8, He's in a boat in the midst of a storm, fast asleep. That's great. I tell you what, I there have been times in my life when I've slept like that. You could drop a bomb, I wouldn't hear it. But not all the time. Because you know sometimes you lay your head, you're exhausted, you probably fell asleep in your recliner watching TV, you go to your bed, you go to lie down thinking you're going to fall right to sleep, and then you start thinking about things. Why does that have to happen? Jesus knows about that. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. He knows about crying and shedding a tear. He wept over Jerusalem. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He was brokenhearted. He was betrayed by one of His friends. He felt betrayal. Even though His infinite mentality knew that that would happen, He knew that it was going to happen. He came to this earth knowing that that would happen, even though who would do it. And yet He was still hurt. He experienced the hurt of being rejected and being betrayed. And on the cross, He knew what it was like to be thirsty. Out of 7 recorded sayings while Jesus was on the cross, one of them was, "I thirst." When's the last time you were thirsty and couldn't get a hold of something good to drink? It's torture. Doubt. We need to be at peace even when there's doubt. I put the news of John's death up there. You'll remember it if you read Matthew chapter 14. After he gets the news, his disciples bring him back the news of John's death. You know what he wants to do? He just wants to get away. He just wants to go someplace where nobody is. Have you ever wanted to do that? I mean, as much as you love people, as much as you love God, there are some days where you just want to be alone. Jesus had that. Jesus knew what that was like, and it was almost like that they kept having things that they needed Jesus to do, and you know, feeding some people, and you know, that he had to deal with the multitude before he could get into a place where he could go and be quiet. But here's one thing that's remarkable about Jesus. Have you ever studied not just the prayer content of Jesus, but when Jesus prayed? That's a lesson for us. When we get bad news, we need to go to God in prayer. We need to spend some time talking to God. And if Jesus relied on God, then you know that He understands us because we rely on God. We need to be at peace in issues of death. Jesus did. He died. He helped others who dealt with death. He healed. He raised a young man back to life in Luke 7. A young girl in Luke 8. And of course his best friend or one of his good friends, Lazarus, in John chapter 11. He knows what it's like. And in Matthew chapter 4, we know that Jesus went to be tempted of the devil. That was just the first 40 days. There was more days than that. That was just the fasting part and then the stones and the bread. There was the pinnacle of the temple. That was after the 40 days. And then there was the high mountain apart. And then that was after the 40 days too. So there was more than a month that the Spirit led Him out to be tempted of the devil. He understood what it was like to be tempted emotionally. The devil came to Jesus when He was vulnerable after fasting. He understood the psychological trial. The devil addressed Jesus' hunger after 40 days of fasting. He understands that from an emotional and a physiological standpoint. From a philosophical standpoint, the devil began to his first two temptations with the word of doubt. If you be the Son of God. He understood the social aspect of his temptation. The devil offered Jesus the instant approval of his peers when he could not promise it. He took him to a high mountain apart and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you." Jesus understood each of these aspects of temptation. He experienced them. And don't we experience the same? Maybe it's not the exact same. Maybe it's not 40 days of fasting. Maybe it's not taking us up to the top of a building and saying, "Throw ourselves down." Or maybe it's not going out to a high mountain and looking out over the land. Maybe it's not that. But I know that the devil gets to us emotionally, physiologically, philosophically, socially, visually, and materially. And if he did it to Jesus, he does it to us. On top of all this morning, let me throw a little icing on the cake for you today. Because we're talking about being at peace with God. But I think there's some things that probably need to be understood by all this. If you are familiar with the doctrine of predestination, foreordination under the Calvinism doctrine, then you understand that that idea means that you are either saved or lost in God's mind from before the creation of the world. When you were born, you're either saved or lost. My question is... if that is true, why does it say that He was made a little lower than the angels? Why does it say that He came to taste death for everyone? Why would that be the case? Why John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It don't add up, brethren. And we still got plenty of folks in our neighborhood and friend circles that believe that doctrine right there. What about the doctrine of total hereditary depravity? The doctrine of total hereditary depravity. Some are suggesting that we are completely depraved, having been born with Adam's sin, that we have somehow inherited Adam's sin. Did your Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 not say that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of Abraham? Didn't your Bible say that? So does the Bible also say in Luke chapter 4 that He is a descendant, direct descendant, gives you the genealogy from Jesus all the way back to Adam. If Adamic sin was passed on, then Jesus Christ would have had it. And He would not have been the sinless sacrifice. Friends, we've got to use our brains. We need to use the Scriptures to help our friends out, to help them see the truth. Pluralism and sectarianism are refuted and rejected in this particular chapter. Some suggest that each of us have a right to our own beliefs, but none of us have the right to impose those beliefs on others. Accordingly, they say, agree to disagree and allow one church to be as good as another. If such were true, why is the assembly or the church spoken of as the sanctified, literally the separated ones, when Jesus calls them brethren? You see, we are going to be the family of God. We've got to live according to our Father's house rules. Another thing we learn is that pain has a purpose. Pain has a purpose. Suffering is not just for no reason. I think a lot of people wonder about it. I think a lot of people think that God is somehow a horrible God because He allows people to suffer. Why do bad things happen to good people? I think in response to something like that, not only could you use the freedom of choice argument from the garden, but I guess you could say in response to that it should not go unnoticed that Jesus, the best person to ever live, experienced bad things. And that the purpose for His pain was so that He could drink from the well of humanity, suffer, and thus be qualified to be our Savior. The text says that He is qualified to be a comforter, a succorer to those who are tempted. Who is it that comforts you when you're under trial? One of the spiritual blessings in Christ is that Christ Jesus is your comfort. Just to know that what you're going through in this life is not unnoticed by your Creator. That Jesus knows exactly what you're going through, not because He's God and all infinite, but also because He's been here and done it. How could you leave a Savior like that? That's the plea that the Hebrew writer is making with the Hebrews. But guess what? It's also the plea that He's making to us. Oh yeah, you know, I never knew a person. Well, I guess I did know some people that quit the church all of a sudden one day. I think they left one day. You know, they got mad about something. But more often than not, what happens is it's a gradual pulling away, a gradual moving away from biblical truth and a relationship with the Lord and starting to have a relationship with the world. And if that is you, if there's somebody in the world today that you know, if there's somebody in this church today that is not as close to the Lord as they want to be, and you need help coming back home, if you need to reintroduce yourself to Jesus, then I say let's do it. Because there is no salvation outside of Christ. Jesus is Lord and Savior. And if you'd come to Him today and full assurance of faith, and faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can start your relationship with God today. And if you already are a Christian and you have erred or strayed away, or perhaps there's something eating at you, you feel the world pulling on you, and you need some spiritual strength to help fight the devil, then come forward and we'll pray with you while together we stand and sing.